John will never ask me to do this because I can't clap and sing at the same time. So for those of you that think it's easy, it's not. You know what Alyssa said? Don't start on me. I say thanks. If you have your Bibles, turn to Jeremiah. We're going to be looking at Jeremiah 9, beginning in verse 12 to verse 24. Now, Jeremiah was living in a post-God era. They'd set aside the absolute truth of the Word of God. Whenever you set aside the absolute truth of God's Word, it's going to leave an emptiness. And what people were trying to do is to fill a God-shaped emptiness with something that wouldn't satisfy, something that could never satisfy. And so they were bowing before various gods and goddesses to try to fill this emptiness. The problem that they had, though, is that they were going farther away from God. And here's what happens when something becomes your God, then you begin to worship it. But not only that, you begin to focus upon it. And so what you find in this passage to begin with is two words, wise men in verse 12 and wise men in verse 23. Then in verse 24, he comes up with the word boasting and glorying. The context is found between verse 12 and verse 22. What happens is that you begin to focus on those things that don't really matter, those things that are your God. The word there for glorying, and I looked up the word, it means to shine. It means to, it's a Hebrew word, it means to be clear or in a sound. It means to make a shout. Or in our words, it'd be to put a spotlight on something. And we need to watch what we're putting the spotlight on because that's what we're worshiping. But there's a problem with that. What happens when it's gone? Then what? And so often we focus on those various things, and then they're gone. Our Father, I thank you so very much that you've come to fill the God-shaped emptinesses on the inside of every one of us. It comes through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But even as a believer, it's awfully easy to get to the place that we miss our focus, misplace our confidence, and we begin to worship the wrong thing. Allow us, Lord Jesus, to look at our lives in light of the Word of God and ask ourselves this question: if it's all gone, what do we have left? In Jesus' name, amen. Southwestern PA is an interesting place to live, especially if you come from a place like Ohio or Indiana. One of the things that I noticed that they did, and it usually started in the fall, is that they would get out their spotlights. Upper Normalville, they get their spotlights year round. But in this, for those of you from Normalville, that's okay. I'm there. But we'd spot deer. It's exciting. You'd focus on that deer. Now, you wouldn't be shooting that deer unless you're from someplace else. But that deer would take up the whole attention. And you'd watch it. That was their focus. They don't have it on anymore, or at least they don't think they do, and that was the Orange County Choppers. The Orange County Choppers, father and son would fix up a Harley Davidson, and it didn't even look like a Harley once it got done. And then they would bring it to some show, or they'd bring it to an individual, and as they brought it out on the stage, all the lights would come on, and it would focus upon this Harley that didn't look like a Harley anymore. That took up the whole scene, took up the whole show. But how easy it is for us, and here's my question is this. In Jeremiah's day, the spotlight was upon the wrong thing. It's awfully easy to get to the place that what's your spotlight? Is it your house? Is it your car? Is it your accomplishments? What do you focus on? What do you spotlight? Because it's awfully easy to get to the place that, because the thing you spotlight eventually will be the thing you worship. The thing you spotlight will eventually be the thing you worship. And that's what had happened in this passage in Jeremiah. But there was a problem that they had, because one day it's going to be all gone. So what he does, he shows you what it's like to have your spotlight on the wrong thing. Then in verses 23 and 24, we're going to toss this one out so you'll know what to focus on as far as the right thing. Notice chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. Thus saith the Lord, now let not the wise man glory or boast or shine the spotlight on his intellect, or a mighty man, or glory in his might, or the rich man to glory in his riches. But, notice this, but let him that glorieth glory in this. What do we need to focus our spotlight upon? He understandeth and knows me, that I am the Lord who exerciseth loving kindness, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For these things I delight, says the Lord. Where's your focus? Where's your spotlight? What are you shining your energy and your emphasis? Notice disasters exasperate all the wrong spotlight. A disaster comes. Here's what happens. Jeremiah is speaking in this passage of scripture about the coming invasion of Babylon. And when Babylon comes out, they're going to destroy it all. I mean, like everything. Now, he begins to then apply it to our lives in the same way. Notice the result in verse 12 and then 15 and 16. The result of having the wrong spotlight. Notice what he says in verse 12. Now, who is a wise man that understands this? And who is he to whom the mouth of the Lord has spoken, that he may declare it? Why is the land perished or overrun? And why is it burned up like a wilderness, that none passes through it? And notice then in verse 14, 15. But he that walks after his own imaginations of his own heart and after Balaam. And thus saith the Lord of hosts, that I will feed them. Notice this. I will feed them, even the people, with wormwood, and I will give them water to drink. And I will scatter them among the nations, whom neither they nor their fathers have known. And I will send a sword after them till I have consumed them. Babylon is going to come in. Babylon, the Babylons of this world are going to come into your life. Notice those things that they have to begin with. They lose their property. That's what he starts out there. The Babylonians are going to come in and take everything. Do you realize that one day, that piece of property that perhaps you're focusing on? I remember when I moved into up there in the community in which I live, I went down and saw Chip Nicholson. He wanted to tell me he had over 7,000 acres. And I said, oh, that's pretty cool. And his father even had land also. But one day it'll be somebody else will own it. One day that piece of property that he's focusing on will belong to somebody else. One day if property's your thing, somebody else will have the title deed. That home place I was talking to, Rock and Elaine are going to be moving to West Virginia. I don't know how in the world you can move. Okay, never mind. I'm sorry, Rock. I just slipped on that one. And the filter sign came up. Okay, I'll take it easy. But you know what Elaine says? I said, have you moved yet? She says, we haven't put the for sale sign in the yard yet. Oh, you know why? Because they've lived there for a long, long, long time, and this is home. But one day, somebody else owned that piece of property. And then what? If that's your focus, notice the property. Then notice not only property, notice the next thing is that their possessions. It says here that the land is overrun or perished, and the land is burned up. Oh, we had a reminder of that just not long ago. You could have a $4 million house in California, but the fire didn't care. Burn up. Boom. Is that your focus? Okay, now the property's gone. Now the house is gone. The tornado comes and literally blows things away. Hurricanes come through Florida, takes it all away. Then where's your focus? You see, because if that's your focus and if that's your God, eventually it'll be gone. And it's awfully easy to get the wrong focus. Notice in the provisions, he says, I will feed them with wormwood, verse 15, and the water of gall to drink. These were the people that God had given the manna in the wilderness, and they He'd opened up a rock and water had come out, and he just provided for them. But let me tell you, life can become pretty bitter to swallow. Watch those losses of life. You lose your job. You lose your health. You lose your security. You lose your pension. I remember a fellow that one time was going to have $1,200 to $1,500, $1,800 a month, and all of a sudden the company says, we'll go in half, and then he comes back and says, we'll go in half again. That $1,600 all of a sudden became $400 a month. Now what? It's a bitter pill to swallow, that's what. And life is like that. And watch when you begin to focus, because your spotlight, what he's telling you is that when those Babylonians come in, and they will, it's going to take those things that are precious. Then notice his protection. He says, verse 16, I will scatter them among the nations. I will send a sword. Life becomes so easy and so familiar, and then it's gone. So easy and so familiar, and then it's gone. What he's trying to do is to get you to the place that, wait a minute. He's setting you up, by the way, for verse 23 and 24. Verse 24, if you're going to focus on something, focus on the living God. I want something that's not going to change. I want something that's not going to lose value. But what he does is, notice the reason. I want to know why. How do you get to the place? Because my question is this. What about your life? Where's your focus? Where's your spotlight? Because one day it's going to be gone. One day it's going to be gone. And then what? And so often, We don't realize, how did you get to the place you're at right now? How do you get to the place that you have the wrong gods in the wrong place? How do you get to the place that you're trying to fill the emptiness with something other than the living God? And by the way, all these things that I mentioned, people try to fill that emptiness in their heart and in their life with those things. And you're sitting here this morning and you're empty. I'll tell you why you're empty. It's because you have a God-shaped emptiness on the inside of you. And unless you fill that emptiness with a personal relationship with the living God, you're going to continue to be empty. And so what he does here is, there once again, notice the reason. I want to know why. Let me tell you why. Notice this. Because his word is abandoned. He says in verse 13, he says, you have forsaken. Notice what he says. The Lord says, because you have forsaken my law, which I have set out before you. The problem isn't so much they don't have a, but they've done away with their compass, their guide, their roadmap. They have nothing to follow. Okay, so here you're trying to make it through this thing called life. Bump, 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 bump. And you set aside your guide, your compass, and your roadmap, and then you just wander around. And that's exactly what did they do? They laid aside the word of God. See, what we need to do is, if you're going to focus on something that's eternal and something that doesn't change. And so what he talks out here, once I abandon his word, which doesn't change, I have to go with something else. I have to go in another direction. I have to go with another way of doing things. And notice what he says also. His way is abolished. He says, they obey not. Verse 13, they disobeyed. See, it wasn't that he didn't have an instruction manual. It wasn't that they didn't have a compass guide. They just didn't want to follow it. And I had something the other day that was really, really interesting. That we have a heel meeting on Thursday night, and we also have one on Tuesday for ladies. But I made the comment that someone that someone said that they weren't growing. And I won't say what they said next, but. But they came down to this, that if the word of God is being presented and you're not growing, it's because you're not obeying. You're not doing what God wants you to do. So if there comes a place in your life you stop growing, you stop using the guide, compass, and roadmap. Now, if the word of God is not being presented, then there may be a problem. But if the word of God is being presented and you're not growing, you're not taking God's word and using it for his honor and glory. So notice his way is abolished. And notice his wisdom is aborted. They just leave it out. Notice in verse 14, you become the standard. So now if I do away with God's word, and if I following all these other things, now what do? Notice what he says. He said you follow your own imaginations of their own heart. And they go after other gods, Baalim. which their fathers had taught them. Watch, dads, what you're teaching your kids, because you're going to find that you may be teaching them to follow the wrong God, because your kids will tend to follow what you spotlight, what you think is important, what you think is a priority within your life. And what happens is they become gods. Baalim is nothing more than a god. But what happens is that now if I do away with God's word, how am I going to live? How am I going to live if I do away with God's word? I have to follow my own imagination. I have to do whatever I think is right. I have to do what I want to do when I want to do it. And it can lead you into some strange places and following some strange people. That's one of the other things I've learned in HEAL that we have. And that's for fellows with drugs and alcohol and other addictions. But you will follow something. And you will worship something. And it will leave you short if you follow the wrong thing. The other thing is that what happens is that his wisdom is what? Is aborted. Now, okay, you're not going to listen to God. So guess who you listen to? Your friends, your neighbors, your relatives, and your own imagination. You're going to do what you think is going to make you. This is what I like. Well, I just want to be happy. Well, then why in the world are you so miserable if you want to be happy? Everybody that wants to be happy for some reason are not happy. They're following their own imagination. It's like you know what imagination is? It's like grabbing a hold of a piece of smoke. I mean, it's your own imagination. It's like it's what you think. It's what you feel. But there's no substance to it. And so within your life, you're going to follow something. And either I follow the Word and the living God, or I have to follow my own imagination. And where does my imagination lead me? Come with me some Thursday night, and I'll show you where your imagination leads you. Yeah, your home's messed up. Your life's messed up. Your physical life is messed up. You have no direction, no purpose, no meaning. But guess what? You keep doing the same thing and expected to get a different result. But you're going to follow something. And the other side of it, you're going to have some God. They went after Baalim. And Baalim was taught to them by their fathers. There are some of you here, you're nothing more than a byproduct of your family, your heredity. What mom taught you, what your dad taught you. Did you ever think of doing something different? Did you ever think of going in a different direction? I had the privilege of driving down to the hill with my grandson yesterday. He's a first year in college, and when you're first year in college, you really know a lot. But he did bring up something. He has a friend that's going in all the wrong direction, doing all the wrong things, and doing everything that most college freshmen do, and now he's about to flunk out of school. But they also have something really cool today. They don't send your grades to your parents. Whoa! Who came up with that idea? But my grandson tossed out an idea. He says, doesn't he realize where he's going to end up? He says, look at all the other people that have done the same thing that he's doing, and he's going to end up the same place they are. You know what the young man wants to be? He wants to be a doctor. Let me tell you what my grandson says. He'll never be a doctor. Why? Because he's just doing it like everybody else, following his own imagination, chasing after gods and goddesses and baalims of his life. And it leaves you empty. I don't know what you're chasing this morning, but I know one thing. It'll leave you empty. It's not Jesus Christ. And if you want to know what direction you're going and where it's going to end up, look at all the other people that you're now following and look at them when they're my age and see where they're at, if they're not dead already. You see, the reason we have all these living illustrations around us is just to remind us that, hey, wait a minute. You know one of the things that I've noticed? People that follow Jesus Christ for some reason, it's an amazing life. It's amazing what God does. And so you have negative illustrations, but you have positive illustrations. What about Baalim and, okay, fathers, what God or goddess are you following? Who takes over the throne of your life? If you tell your kids, follow me, where are they going to end up? Where are they going to end up, fathers? Which God or goddess are you following and serving? What are you spotlighting within your life? Let me tell you, You can't end up in the wrong place, following the wrong guide and the wrong God. But then notice, what are you spotlight? Let me tell you what death eliminates the spotlight. Do you realize one day you're going to die? Then what? That's about what he says. Death has a way of putting life into perspective. It's and so when Babylonians invade, it's going to be death all over the place, and death is going to take. One of the things that it can have a negative and a positive thing. When my brother and my sister-in-law, they both died on the same day in February. It'll be seven years ago. It's amazing when you have to. Okay, that's where it was with my daughter. I told her it's great to be 39. She was only 37. I just put the wrong number in there. And if you really want to get some noise out of your kid, say happy birthday 39 when they're 37. I just thought I'd toss that one out. But what happens though is within our life, as we begin to move through life, we begin to accumulate. And then comes death. The death of my brother-in-law and sister-in-law flat changed everything. I mean, like everything. If you want to know what death does to somebody, talk to the Giesemans. It changes everything. It's a way to get life back into perspective. And here's what he does. He from verse 17 to verse 22, he hires professional mourners. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider and call the mourning women, that they may come, and send skillful women, that they may come. And let them make haste and take up the wailing for us, that our eyes may run down with tears and our eyelids gush out with water. And the voice of the wailing is heard in out of Zion. And how are they spoiled? We are greatly confounded because they have forsaken the land, because our dwelling places, our houses are now cast down. So the land is gone, the houses are gone. And yet hear the word of the Lord, O you women, and let your ear receive the word of his mouth. Teach your daughters wailing and every one of our neighbors lamentation, for death is come up into our windows and has entered even into our palaces to cut off our children from their playgrounds and young men from the streets. He says, speak thus, says the Lord, even the carcasses of men shall fail as they refuse to open their field as a handful after the harvestmen, and there's none shall gather them. Death has a way of putting things into perspective. And as I begin to look through this, what about popularity? Do you realize here? Let's take the most popular people in Babylon at this time and bring them up here. And guess what? Now they're dead. Most popular. There was a time in which if I toss out the name like Charles Lindbergh was one of the most popular people in America at one time after he flew across the ocean. Now, where's Charles Lindbergh today? What about Babe Ruth? Babe Ruth, at one time, he'd walk down any street in America, and every kid would know Babe Ruth. But guess what? Babe Ruth is dead. Now what? See, if that's your spotlight, if you're going for popularity, what happens when the light goes out? What happens when death occurs? I don't care how popular you are. It's gone, and it ends. And he tosses it out another one. He tosses out popular. What about power? Let's take the most powerful people that you have at that time or this time. Do you realize that when you take a Ronald Reagan, at one time Ronald Reagan, he just gave way to Alzheimer's. Whoa. And now where's Ronald Reagan? He's gone. What about, let's take powerful men. Let's take Hitler. Hitler at one time was one of the most powerful men in the world. And where's Hitler? He's gone. Do you realize that Alexander the Great, He was 28 years of age and sat down and cried because there was no more worlds to conquer. Where's Alexander the Great? He's gone. Now let's say that that's what you're aiming at. Let's say that you want to be one of the most powerful people in the world. And death puts life into focus. What about prestige? Prestige is absolute. Look around. Most in Jerusalem is in the Fortune 500. Where are they at? Most popular people, most. What about the land? It's gone. What about the possessions? It's gone. What about everything they had? It's gone. Prestige. Nobel Peace Prize to me anymore, it's like, how in the world did you get that? So I won't even go into that one. But what about people that have won 3 Oscars? You know who was a surprise when I thought of people that have won 3 Oscars? Walter Brennan. Yeah, that's that guy on the Real McCoys. For those of you that my age, you know. For all you kids out there, you have no idea what I was talking about, and I just started speaking in another language, but that's okay. Walter Brennan. Katharine Hepburn. She won. What about those that have won 5 NBA awards? Do you realize that Bill Russell won 11 national championships? Sam Jones, 10. One's 85, one's 84. There's going to become a time in which they did what? Who are they? Who's Bill? Oh, Wilt Chamberlain. Oh, you know Wilt Chamberlain? Yeah, right. Where's he at? He's dead. And then what? See, no matter what you toss out there, eventually the grim reaper is going to come, and the women are going to cry, the children are going to cry, the whole world's going to cry, but guess what? Life goes on. And what about those that are plans? He talks down here, he says, okay, we're going to build bigger houses. Let me tell you what, they're going. We're going to go on a cruise. No, you're not. You die. You're not going to go on a cruise. Whoa, if that's your focus, your plans, your prestige, and if that's it, one day the death angel comes, and then what? See, death eliminates all spotlights. What are you focusing on? It'll be gone. It'll be gone. Well, I've had an up message so far to start 2019. But we need to realize the negative before we hit the positive. We need to realize that it's awfully easy in this life to focus on stuff that doesn't really matter. If you really want to know what's important, walk over there at that cemetery and tell me who is the richest man over there. Well, who cares? That's right. Walk over at the cemetery, except for the guy with the biggest tombstone. You're not going to know much of anything. Tell me the guy over there that thought he was so important here in, I didn't even say Abnormalville, but in just Fayette County, Bullskin Township. Now, isn't that, stop and think about it. I'm really important in Bullskin Township. Now, doesn't that really do something? Woo! I mean, that ought to give you 3 shouts of, wow, I've really arrived. I walk down the street of Bullskin Township, and everybody knows me. Now, I'll tell you what's even more depressing is you walk around Bullskin Township, and nobody knows you. I'm more on that end. It's like, someone asked me the other day, aren't you Pastor Murray? And I said, I think so. I mean, it's like, if you don't know, I'm not so sure that I do. But I think that it's okay, but death's going to put everything into perspective. So what we need to do then is that if that's your spotlight, what happens when deity is elevated? What happens when God is given the spotlight? And so what he does in verse 23 to 25, he talks about empty boasting. And he begins to showcase, and he tosses out 3, summarizing all these, he talks about 3 of the things that people really highlight and focus upon. And he asks the question, he says, thus says the Lord, let the wise man, let him glory. Let him turn his, let's take a look at his intellect, his IQ. Whoa, let's focus on that. Because anymore, they want to know your SAT scores. They want to know your where you finished, how you finished, how you're doing. And the intellect, it's really important. Do you realize that you have very little to do with your intellect? I was going to say, if you have 2 stupid parents, you'll probably have a stupid kid. But I knew about that time Paige was going to hold it up. That means filter. So if you're a stupid parent with stupid kids, don't expect them to be a genius. That's right. It's a full-time job, isn't it, Paige? You can thank God that you're not my kid, and you can really thank God you're not married to me. I mean, because it's like, my wife is like this. That means she's praying, oh, Lord, shut him up at this time. But you have very little to do with your intellect. It's something that's the way you're wired up. It's the way you're wired up. If you have a photographic mind, you can't help it. That's the way you're wired up. If you can remember everything, that's the way you're wired up. And so how in the world are you going to take credit for something that somebody else has given to you or somebody else has done? And yet we love to focus on intellect and wisdom within America and within the world. The next one is might, strength. That's what people loved. Do you know, the only thing I liked about the Bible when I was growing up was the story of Samson? Because my grandma had a Bible, and I'd open it up and had a picture of this guy that he looked like Hercules with a loincloth on. And he was pulling this wheel. And so when it was going on, I didn't care what the preacher was saying. I loved the strong people. I loved the strong men. I loved the strong. But strength. I remember, I think one of the greatest boxers that ever lived was Muhammad Ali. But I also remember Muhammad Ali trying to carry a torch up the Olympic steps to light the eternal flame. And he could barely make it. And he got to the place that he could hardly walk. Only a few of you know Bill Kazmaier. Even less of you know of a man named Paul Anderson. Paul Anderson in the 1950s was the strongest man in America. He eventually went out and spoke to youth groups and things like that. But guess what? He's dead. A guy that would even embarrass someone like Paul Anderson was a fellow named Alexeyev. He's the strongest man in Russia. And I'm telling you, that fellow could lift, seemingly he could lift tons. Strongest man that I've ever seen. But he's dead. And guess what? You want a glory and strength? These people were born strong. They just became stronger. Chad, he likes the baseball and baseball players. And we can talk about various players. We had a glorious time yesterday, and we were watching, and guess who we saw? We saw Johnny Bench. Johnny Bench was the catcher for the Cincinnati Reds. And now the only thing he does is talk about Blue Emu. I mean, it's like, and Mike Ditka. If you don't know who Johnny Bench is, it's Mike Ditka. But strength, and it's gone. And what about riches? Riches is one of those amazing things that we love to focus on riches. You think of a man like Bill Gates, who may be worth $43 billion. But probably the richest man America has ever known is John D. Rockefeller. John D. Rockefeller, at the height of his accomplishments, he owned 1.5% of the GDP. The GDP today is $20 trillion. He would have been worth $340 billion in today's economy. And yet someone has, at the funeral of John D. Rockefeller, as they were pulling the carriage down the road, they said, "I wonder how much he left." Another fellow said, "He left it all." He left it all. I don't care how rich you are. I don't care how strong you are. I don't care how wise you are. One day, he said, "Are you a wise man? Are you a rich man?" Then notice what he says in verse 24. Notice this is empty boasting, but here's what you get when you get enlightened boasting in verse 24. He says, "But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercise loving kindness, justice, and righteousness." You see, I'm here on earth to get to know God. It goes like this: if there's a creation, there's a creator. You're going to have this memorized before I get done with this. If there's a creation, there's a creator. If there's a creator, there's a God. If there's a God, there are no accidents. And if there are no accidents, then everything I'm experiencing is by his design, that I might get to know him better. I don't care what you're going through. It's not an accident. But he says, "I want you to know me. I want you to understand me. I'm here on earth to get to know God." And so then he begins to toss it out. But then as you begin to look at this great God, when the spotlight is focused on him, what are we going to boast about? Did you notice his first one is loving kindness? Loving kindness, by the way, it's a rich Hebrew word, and there's a half dozen different English meanings. One is covenant loyalty, steadfast love, unfailing devotion, merciful affection. Do you want to focus on something? focus on God love, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Do you realize that God loves you? Do you realize that he loved you so much that he died on the cross for you? And he extends out these arms of love. You want to boast and focus on something throughout your life? Focus on knowing God, understanding God. And you never understand God till you understand and know how much he loves you. But then he goes on, he says he's justice. See, God is holy and he's righteous, but he's just. See, sin must be paid for. Sin must be paid for. And either you're going to pay for your sins, or Jesus Christ has already paid the price. You want to focus on something? Focus on the justice of God and how that justice was met through a person known as Jesus Christ. That he paid for your sins, and now you don't have to pay for them. You want to focus on something throughout your life? Focus on this living God. Oh, and by the way, is it wrong to do all these other things? No, God's wired you up. Some of you just can't flat help it. How you're wired up. God has given everyone a gift. But one of the things that I enjoy is when someone wins a Super Bowl or something, and they puts a mic in somebody's face, and they say, "Well, first of all, I'd like to thank my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Because if it wasn't for that ability, if it wasn't for where I'm at, is it wrong to do those things? No. Watch your focus. The kindness of this great God. Do you realize his loving kindness, his justice? Do you realize how good God has been to you? Focus on that. Do you want to spotlight something? Spotlight what Jesus is doing. It says in Corinthians, if you glory, let him glory in this. What? In me. If you want to glory, glory in the Lord. And so he takes this Old Testament idea and he moves it to the New Testament, and the focus needs to be on Jesus Christ. He's my Lord. He's my master. He's my redeemer. The other thing, focus on his righteousness. This is really tough because what we have in a world is everything seems to be wrong. Why did God this? Why did God that? Why did God do this? Why does God do that? He gets blamed for anything that's negative. Focus on what's right. Do you realize that everything that God does is right and good? Because God is right and God is good? That's what he says. He tells me, first of all, in James, he says, count it all joy when you fall into various testing, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And let patience have her complete worth, that you may be complete, lacking nothing. Then he goes on down and begins to say, he says, now, don't be a double-minded man that's unstable in all these ways, but focus on this great God. And then he begins to say, he says, now when you're tempted, don't say that you're tempted of God, because God cannot be tempted and he doesn't tempt anybody to do evil. Well, then if that's the case, then where does all this negative stuff, you're drawn away by your own lust and you're enticed and when it brings forth sin, and then sin brings forth death. Then he goes on and says in verse 16 and 17, but every good and every perfect gift comes from the Father, comes from God. Has any good thing happened to you? God did it. God did it. And I need to, if I want to focus on something, what God does is right. And I need to point to people the goodness and the graciousness and the power of this great God. And I need to make that be my focus. You say, well, sure, a lot of bad things happen to me. Well, don't blame God. God is good, period. And what he does is right, period. You say, well, I don't understand everything that he's allowing to happen in my life. Of course you don't. You're not God. If you were God, you'd understand it all. But your brain's about... That's for the really intelligent people. We have a little pea brain. And we're trying to figure out an omnipotent, holy, infinite God when we are so finite and small. And we wonder why in the world God's doing this. Hang on to your seat. What God does is good, and what God does is right, and what God does is holy, and what God does is just. And God doesn't do anything without a loving kindness that flows from his heart to you and to me. That's where we're at. That's what we need to focus on. Focus on all these other things, death, disaster, and they're gone. But I can focus on the living God. By the way, if you're here this morning and you say, I don't even know this great God, can you think of a greater time to start out 2019 than surrendering to Jesus Christ? You see, if you're going to glory, if you're going to spotlight something, spotlight Jesus Christ. Let's glory in the Lord, his goodness, his righteousness, his holiness, his perfection. And what he says, if you don't know me, come, come. There's some of you here that perhaps you've received Jesus Christ and you've never made it public. I had a cool thing just the other Sunday night with baptism. This girl's name is Haley. She was in the baptistry. I said, Haley, I said, do you know Jesus Christ? She said, yes, I do. I said, well, when did you make this wonderful discovery? She says, oh, two weeks ago. I said, well, where were you at 2 weeks ago? She says, sitting in your service. I said, oh. My thing is this. God may be speaking to you and dealing with you. I want you to slip out of your seat. I want you to make it public that I know Jesus Christ. I want to know Jesus Christ. I want to live for him. Maybe you're here and you say, I don't know him. There's nothing greater than to focus on this great God. So as we sing the hymn of invitation, slip out of your seat. Meet me here at the front. I'd be glad to share with you how you can know Christ. And oh, by the way, with the rest of you, if you want to boast, let it be in Jesus Christ. Let's all stand. Sing the last verse. Someone asked me, why do I invite people forward? And I'll tell you this. What we're saying is that God has spoken to me. I hear what he's saying, and I'm willing to adjust my life to do what he wants me to do right now. The one that came forward, I know, knows Jesus Christ. But the spotlight was falling on something that she didn't want it to fall on. And she says, okay, God. And she knows what it is. It's the same way with you. Some of you say, well, I'll just sit there and I'll wait. I don't know what it is. It was like Andrew. It was cool. I asked him. I gave him a Bible, and I said, Andrew, I said, you received Jesus Christ as your Savior when? He said, put December 2, 2018. Let me tell you what. That's when he came forward. That's when he nailed it down and said, hey, God's spoken. I know what he's saying, and I'm willing to do it. If God's speaking to you, listen to what he says. Because what you're saying is, I'm willing to adjust my life to do what God wants me to do. But he's spoken to me this morning. I know what he's saying. So as we sing the last verse, if you don't know Christ, it's a great time. I'd love to share with you how you can know Christ. Maybe you know Christ, but you've never made it public. Fantastic time to do it. Let's sing the song.
Knew this song, waiting at the cross. All the world holds dear, count it all as lost for the sake of knowing you, glory of your name, to know the lasting joy, even sharing in your pain.
Father, I thank you so very much for those who have come. I would ask you, Lord Jesus, that they have a big life ahead of them, a lot of potential, a lot of opportunities, a gift that only God has given. And I'd ask you, Lord Jesus, that they would know how to use this gift for your honor and for your glory. I'd ask you, first of all, that Taney would not only be able to surrender completely, but I'd ask you, Lord Jesus, that whatever you're saying to her this morning, that she just say yes. And for the other ladies that are up here to encourage and support, I would ask you, Lord Jesus, that you'd meet the deep needs of their heart. And may we realize, if our focus is on anything other than Jesus Christ, it's going to fail and it's going to die. And it's going to leave us empty. Lord Jesus, we thank you for what you're doing in Jesus' name. Amen. What I'd love. Oh, wait, you're not dismissed. It just seems like it. We had a number of people that have joined Pennsville Baptist Church recently. Well, what I'd like for as a call their name, I'd like for them to come forward. I'm going to extend the right hand of fellowship, and then some of you that are members come up and shake hands with them. Rachel Colgan, Corey Little, Heather Little, Joe Paravati, Christy Paravati. Melissa, by the way, is in California, and so she extends her hand to here. And Sue Rudnick, Triana Smith, and Lewis Smith. If you'd come forward, I'd like to shake hands with you. And then those of you that are members, you can give them a hand and we will. But see, this is fantastic because here's what gets me. God has given us so many gifts and so many abilities. Not to be just used in Pennsville, but he wants us to be a blessing. And one of the steps that they have is they say, hey, I'd like to identify with this group of people. I'd like to use my gifts for his honor and glory. And what we're saying is, thank you and Lord bless you. Come on over, Sue. Lord bless you. You too, Rachel. Lord bless you, Joe. You too, Chrissy. Lord bless you. Lewis, Triana. Lord bless you. So, you can come forward now or leave or do whatever. You are.